everybody. How's everybody doing today? Doing great. It's a great day to be alive, right? I'm so glad because I have the breath in my lungs. You know, when God created man, it says he breathed the breath of life into man, and man became a living soul, a living being. And what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual, that God wants to breathe upon his people, right? In fact, you know the passage, I think, well in this house, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 9, beginning at verse 9. God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. He says, "Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, and they indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." Amen. So we are going to prophesy by singing today to the breath of God to come and fill this place. Would you please stand? God, we thank you, Father, for this day you have set aside for your honor and glory. God, I pray that you'll breathe upon the house of God in this house, in all houses today across this land that are worshiping you, Jesus Christ, the one true God. Thank you, God, for who you are. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us.
your wind blow. Let your fire fall. Let your wind blow. Your wind blow. Let your fire fall. Your fire fall. Let your wind blow. Your wind blow. Let your fire fall. Your fire fall. Let your wind blow. Your wind blow. Let your fire fall. Your fire fall. Let your wind blow. Let your fire fall. Let your wind blow. Let your fire fall. Let your wind blow. Let your fire fall.
This is how
surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
My bad. This is how we fight our battles. 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 This is how we fight our battles.
See you.
thrown into the midst of the sea. Jesus, let us be a people, God, that no matter what trials, the mountains that are in our lives, that we continue to have a heart for you, God. No matter what, Lord, it is well. That we can say, it is well. It is well with me, God. No matter what our boss brings to us, no matter what family members say or do to us, God, it is well. Father, forgive us for not saying that at times in our lives, God. We thank you, Jesus.
Of the presence of God right now that is upon us this morning to receive that assurance, to receive the power of God in such a way that we can march forward and go forward knowing that it's not about what we do or say, but it's about receiving what He has to say and what He's going to do. And it's here for the taking this morning. It's here. It's upon us. Said to me that these are the days of Elijah, and I want to read this. There's actually a song called The Days of Elijah. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are the days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, He comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. The fields are white in the world. And we are your laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. We know in 1 Kings 17, I believe it is, that Elijah came against the prophets of Baal. And they were crying out to their gods, and they were cutting themselves and shedding their blood and calling out to their gods to answer. And Elijah said that God, let me just read this. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." He made an altar of 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. If you remember, he put water around it. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered by fire, and he licked up the water. And all the prophets of Baal and all of their power and all of their summoning of darkness was as nothing, because the God who is God answered by fire. It says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And now when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." I'm just putting the powers of darkness and the principalities on notice this morning that you are as nothing. That the God who is God, he answers by fire. Just like the altar on Golgotha, the stones were around the cross. And the fire consumed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And once and for all, Jesus made a public spectacle. He made a public spectacle of the powers of darkness, never again to overcome the power of the church. And he established the ecclesia, which is a legislative body. Come on, church. It's our time to shine. It's our time to proclaim the word of the Lord. It's our time to walk in the power. It's our time to proclaim Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation. It's our time to take authority over this nation. There are no powers of hell. They can cry out to their gods all they want. They can open all kinds of portals and all they want. But can I tell you, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's alive and well, and he's on the throne. I thank you that you're raising us up in this time. God, you are asking us to take our place on Mount Carmel. Not to call judgment down on people, but be the authority on the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have called a man for the state of Pennsylvania to take a seat. You have called a man out of the sheepfold who's been trained, who's been called to take a place, to release the power of God and the laws of God in the land. And God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, and we agree in this place that that man shall take his place in the state of Pennsylvania. The keystone is the stone that holds up the arch. It's the stone that holds up the opening. But I can tell you this, the true stone, the capstone, the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. He is the one that opened the way, that he opened heaven over God's people, over his Father's people, and he made a way for us that we could walk in an open heaven. God, I pray for the release of the power and the anointing for your church, God, to walk in the way that you have intended us to walk. God, that we would put our souls, we'd put our souls under our feet and stop bowing down to the power of the soul and lay a hold of the power of the Holy Ghost inside of us. God, we ask that you would fill the church with fire this morning, God. Fill your people with the fire of God, with the boldness that came on the day of Pentecost when tongues of fire rested over their heads. And that you empower the church with the power of the Holy Spirit. God, forgive us for catering, God, and bowing down to the wants of our soul. When we are a spiritual people, God, you breathe life into us, God. You are the one that gave us spirit and life when we were conceived in the womb. And I declare and decree that no power of hell will claim the lives of innocent children any longer. These children's voices cry out from the ground. I just speak the blood of Jesus. I speak the blood of Jesus over this region right now. God, you are God over this nation. God, just as you brought rain on the earth, God, and you caused the wells of the deep in the book of Genesis to come up, and you judged, God, that was imperfect. That blood, the bloodline, God, that was defiled, was destroyed by the flood. It says that the generations of Noah were perfect. That's why he was on the boat. Because he was concerned about preserving the bloodline. There is no hybrid race that will take over the power of God's people. God, let your holiness and fire fall on your people, God. That we are totally sold out. That we are no longer drug away by the ways of the world. That we're no longer distracted by all the things that are going on and pulling us away from being in the presence of God. And that's where the anointing comes from. The anointing breaks the yoke. The anointing breaks the yoke. Isaiah chapter 10, the anointing breaks the yoke. It's not church services. It's not food pantries. It's not programs. Anointing comes on the individual in the presence of God. And it's the only thing that breaks the powers of darkness is the anointing. God, we want the anointing. We want the anointing, God. We need your anointing, God, in this hour. God, and we cry out to you, Lord, that you would come and rest, that you would come and fill us, God. Because when you walk in the anointing, how many of you know that there is no power of hell that can come, that can steal anything from you? When you walk in the anointing, hell can't touch you. It can't. It can't touch you. Rest in you alone. I'm not going without you. I'm not going without the presence. I'm not going without the glory. I'm not going, and I know you're not either. Lord, we thank you, God, for this awesome day. It's a great day to be alive. It's a great day to love Jesus. It's a great day to be alive. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great job. Great job, you guys. You have no idea how significant. I don't know who put the water on the. But can I tell you? Super significant. I can't talk about it right now, but super significant. Like in Exodus 15, it says that God instructed Moses to throw in a tree, and the waters became sweet. The waters of Marah, I think it is. Meribah or Marah, it's one or the other. And the waters became drinkable. And some of the study that I did was actually the wood that was thrown in the water was a greater miracle than the actual command for Moses to throw it in, because the wood was some kind of wood that caused water to become bitter. So the actual miracle was the faith and the fact that Moses was throwing in something that would make it worse. It's just interesting. But God, I thank you, Lord, that you're just an amazing God, and sometimes we just need to do what he says. We just need to do it. You just need to throw yourself out there and do it. Exodus 13:17-22. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth to and camped to Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people.
I'm excited to be here. I hope you are too. Amen. Man, great to be in the house of the Lord. It's great to see all of you in the house of the Lord today. Blessed. Really blessed. So if you've ever gone to a target range, we'll just use that as an illustration here for the moment, and you put up in our case, a silhouette, and then you go back to about the 50-yard line, and you shoot it with a buckshot, which is a 12-gauge shotgun with 9 BBs in it, somewhere in there, 12? Yeah. And you shoot it, and you try to hit the target. And you go down there, and these things are all, the BB holes are all over the target. You know, it's like, yeah, and you got to count them to make sure you're scored high enough and you weren't off center. I've used that as an illustration to how it's been this week with this word, what that God has really placed on my heart. My notebook is scored with notes here and there that are revelation. To me, they're revelation. Hopefully they will be to you as well, and I do believe that. My biggest task this week was not trying to find revelation in the passage and likely in this series where God wants us to be. The most difficult part was trying to figure out and try to put it all together in a way that's going to be, I don't want to say understandable, but it's going to make the most sense. So that was my biggest task, and so today we'll find out if I've done my part or not. I know that God has done his part. But I think you're going to like this message and likely this series. We've entitled it, Follow the Cloud. Follow the Cloud. In fact, our key part of the verse of the scripture is there in chapter 13, verse 17, and you'll see it on the screen behind me. God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although it was nearer. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was nearer. God didn't send them by the most direct route. Do you love to travel as much as I do? Some of you do. I know some of you just love to go different places. I do too. I just love to, whether I'm traveling by... I'm really working on my wife, Sherry, to see if we can, either she or I, at least I can get a train trip here sometime in the future on an Amtrak. I want to see the United States by the Amtrak train. We'll see how that pans out here. I would love to see that. I haven't done it that way. But I've done it by car. I've done it by airplane. I've done it by bus. And I just love it. I love this country. I love to travel. I've said before, I believe in messages in the past, that When we became a nation and to travel across the United States of America as it was becoming, still in the process of becoming, much of it was territory, certainly west of the Mississippi. But if you've ever studied the pioneer days and what they endured and how they had to travel, really, it was ultimately they had to travel by foot. And we see these wagons put up there, but understand the wagons were for the supplies and the oxen. And in reality, almost certainly the people would walk and follow that wagon train along, because if you had a large family, you could not possibly put them all in there. It was packed full of supplies. And so the time to cross this nation in that day, in the 1700s, or I should say early 1800s, would have been 6 months to get there from New York to the West Coast, or wherever they were going. The furthest would be about 6 months, provided they didn't hit a snowstorm like we know the Donner Party hit there in the Rockies, tragically took place. It is said the first transcontinental car ride was in 1903, and it took the man 3 months to travel because the roads were so lacking, is probably the best way to put that. And in between getting flat tires and getting stuck, the individual was, it was a 3 month trip. We know that the Transcontinental Railway went in the 1800s, and so that actually made the trip down to 1 week. But frankly, now we can go to our local airport and go from, I know we've gone, we usually fly out of State College and often take you to Philadelphia. And we've gone to L.A., we've gone to the West Coast in 6 hours. And we can get there in no time. They're probably the most tedious thing is getting to the airport and getting through the airport. One of the movies that I like the most, my family doesn't like to watch it with me, is Castaway. Tom Hanks, I don't believe in Tom Hanks' way of thinking, but I like Tom Hanks' acting in that. In that movie, and frankly, it's clean. It's good to watch, I think. But he is working for FedEx, and his job is to keep everything moving. You remember that story? His job is to make sure everything on time. And he, in that movie, from Memphis, America, he mails his package over to Moscow, and then he gets on a flight and he goes over there. And sure enough, the package was just arriving after he had gotten there to the FedEx terminal in Moscow. And so while he's there, the package arrives, and then he opens the package and he shows the Russian employees it has the clock on it. And it says exactly how long it took to get from Memphis, America to Moscow, Russia. And I forget the amount of time, but he says it was disgraceful how long it took for that package to get there. And he made this statement, we live and die by the clock. But we live and die by time. There's people in this room that remember the trips we would make annually to South Dakota in the bus, and that impatient driver all the time trying to keep everybody back in the bus and back on the highway so we could get there at a good time. Many of you know what I'm talking about. But it actually, it was a two-day trip, and we all needed to get where we were going. It was all about time and getting there. It was about destination, and it was about what we've called in our, and certainly in the Christian culture, a destination disease. I've got to get there. I've got to be there. And in the meantime, what we do is often pass up what's taking place around us. I'll never forget one of the most challenging trips we have, and I will... And I know it was certainly the same, it's definitely for Angie and Dave and the family, was the one, I think, in 2014 when we were traveling on a hot afternoon into the city, near the city of Chicago on Interstate 80 or 94. I forget what we were on, and we're in the left lane of this eight-lane highway, and all of a sudden we smell this burning in the church bus, the smoke coming from somewhere. You could tell it's somebody's brakes, and First words out of my mind was, I'd hate to be that guy that has that brake locked up on him, whoever that is. Second words was, it was us, because my steering wheel started to do this. It was pulling. So we go, praise the Lord, I was able to cut across those four lanes of busy traffic. We had the bigger vehicle than most of them, and we got off that ramp, and right off the ramp there was a Goodyear tire store. Unfortunately, it was a car tire store, and they didn't actually know how to remove our wheel. We found out later they were turning the lug nuts the wrong way. On a commercial vehicle, on the driver's side, they're left-handed. They didn't know that. Obviously, I didn't. I did. If I ever knew it, I forgot. So they were tightening our lug nuts. And while we're there, if that wasn't bad enough, things turned tragic because Angie learned at that moment that her father, Sal had passed away, and how difficult that was for the entire family. So now here we are. Sherry and I are trying to lead this trip. we're definitely committed to Angie and Dave and what's going to work for them. And they're busy working their plans to get back home with Gianna. I forget if Michaela was on that trip, but I know G would have. Michaela was there too, trying to figure out how we're going to get back home. And so now it's late in the afternoon. We're near Chicago. Our reservations are made in Des Moines, in Iowa. So we need to get there to Iowa. And so now we have our car, our bus in the garage. Everybody's gone to a restaurant, and they're trying to make plans. And especially, again, Dave and Angie are dealing with what they have to deal with at this very moment, how to get back home. And I'm thinking, all right, how do we get them home, and how do we get our people over into Iowa to the hotel and then travel on the next day? And so anyway, we find out very quickly that, it wasn't that quick. It was at least an hour after they got the... They heated up our lug nuts a number of times trying to loosen them. And again, all they did was tighten them all the more. We actually had to take it to a Freightliner garage. And so we went, a couple of us went down to the Freightliner garage a couple miles away. It was towed there. And they knew right away what the problem was. And they knew how to get the wheel off. But then the problem was, this is Friday afternoon in Chicago, and your brake caliper is seized up. It's destroyed. But we happen to have one on the shelf for this 2000 International or Freightliner bus. We happen to have one brake caliper. You know what I said? I'll take it. I don't care how much it costs. And so while we waited hours, because we were not first in line by any means, and it was Friday, and if it wasn't done that day, it wasn't going to get done till Monday. Praise the Lord, he answered. The group was praying, we were praying. In a number of hours, it was dark by then, they got us out of there. And we came back and picked up the group there. Dave and Angie had made plans to fly at our destination, Iowa. They had made plans to fly out the next day, I think it was. And so, and then we went on. But I said all that to say this, and the trip was certainly lacking without Dave and Angie and their ministry. But the trip went forward. God moved out there as well. And we learned a lot. And here's what I learned on that trip that day, was that once again, I was reminded I wasn't in control. Once again, I was reminded that I had to trust the Lord at the end of the day for how that thing's going to work out. But I thought it was quite amazing that where our hotel was only miles from the airport of... Tell me the name of Iowa. Obviously, I've forgotten it. Davenport, thank you. They had a nice airport there. And they were able to find a flight that day, the next day, I think it was, and fly out, which was amazing as well. I'm sure the tickets were not cheap at that short notice, but that wasn't even the matter. Paul says, I've learned that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And I have to say, if you would ask me that afternoon, if you would ask me, do I think that that's accurate? And it would sound like heresy. I would never say it wasn't, but I would say it doesn't seem like it at the moment. Sometimes it's hard to follow the cloud. Sometimes it's hard to follow God's leading, where he wants to take us in life. And as we begin this message, as we begin this series, understand, I've got to fast forward for you right now. The cloud is Jesus Christ. The cloud is Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm going to spend a couple moments teaching here. We're going to jump back into the book of Genesis in a moment, but I think it's important that we understand for this series what God means. As we know in our language, so much more so in the Hebrew and in the Word of God, words mean something. And if we don't understand what they mean, then we won't understand what God is trying to say to us through his Word. So we'll take a few moments here, and we're going to jump back, and I'll give you that scripture in just a minute. But I want to just underscore this phrase. You'll hear it again and again, church. Sometimes the glory is in the journey. Sometimes the glory is in the journey. As difficult as it seems. The nation of Israel found that out in this passage, and as time went on, the glory was there. Some of them missed the opportunity because of their unbelief. We know that story. But in the passage that Pastor Sherry read, it talks about the cloud that led them along the way, led them to where they were. It led them out of Egypt, and it led them to a destination at that moment where if they were to travel north, up north through the Sinai Peninsula, up along the Mediterranean Sea, and into the land of Palestine, as it is known today, it would have been such a short trip. It was a no-brainer for people, and these people were not ignorant of that fact because it wasn't far from where they had come. They knew that was the route that would be taken. That was the route that would be taken by armies. That was the route that would be taken by traders. And so they would know when they got out and got near the Red Sea, they'd be going left or north. But the cloud didn't go left or north. It began to go south, southeast, towards the Red Sea, towards the wilderness. I'm sure at the moment the people, it didn't make sense whatsoever. But understand something about this cloud. I think it's critical. We know this, and so I want you to know this isn't just a cloud. I'm going to give you a little bit of science history of the Word of God so you understand it. I think many may not know this, and it's in the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, would you go to Genesis chapter 2? I'm going to read two verses there. Because we're going to talk about this cloud. We're going to talk about flood. We're going to talk about Noah. Not Moses, but Noah for a moment. Because again, in this series, we need to understand what this cloud, where it comes from. What I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read two verses. Verses 5 and 6. The Word of God says this. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise up from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. We have this understanding, possibly, that there's always rained ever since there was creation, but it's not true. There was not rain at the time. God was this garden that He was planting and beginning to sprout was water. It's when I go on vacation, we go on vacation, we go to a resort, and you'll see these water systems watering the flower gardens all throughout, and it's beautiful. And this would have been similar to what was taking place in the book of Genesis. There was no rain until the flood. So if you have your book, your Bible open, now jump forward to Genesis chapter 7. I have two verses to read there. Genesis chapter 7. The time has come. Wickedness came upon the face of the earth. The Nephilim had come and they had infiltrated the human race. There was wickedness in the hearts of man. It was so difficult. It was so just wicked before the eyes of God that God decided to destroy what He had created. But it's interesting, Pastor Sherry mentioned, but Noah found favor with the Lord. And he was true in all of his generations. He had the right seed. He had the right pedigree. He wasn't impacted by the wicked angels that had come down to the planet Earth. And so the Noah's now getting ready to get in on the boat. And we know the story about the animals two by two. But Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. It's a story we all know, but when we say, well, wait a minute, where did this rain come from? When you see that word, the windows of heaven were broken up, the belief is that, and I think it's a very solid science, there was a barrier, a moisture barrier over the planet that really held the water. God decided at that point to break that open as well as the fountains of the deep, and the flood began. 40 days, you have water coming down, you have water coming up, and it covered the face of the earth. We know everything is destroyed except what's on the ark. And then one more in Genesis, and I'll have you caught up, because this is where we're going to talk about the cloud. Genesis chapter 9, verse 12. Noah makes it through the flood. He comes out of the ark, he and his family and the animals. God begins to make a covenant, not only with Noah, but with mankind. Genesis chapter 9, verse 12. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living thing, every living creature that is with you, and all of the successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud." And if your translation says rainbow, I don't want to... The word there in the Hebrew is bow. There is no rainbow in the Hebrew. It's bow. I set my bow in the cloud. Now think for a minute. There was no rain. There was no rain clouds until this took place. God brought the rain and he brought the clouds. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. And when the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the face of the earth. So understand from that passage, I want you to see this bow, and we know it does refer to a rainbow, clearly. And we've all, I believe, seen rainbows. Well, how splendor and majestic. In fact, if you study the book of Revelation chapter 4, when John gets a look at the throne room of God, what he sees on this throne or surrounding the throne is the bow, and it's not a rainbow, it's really the rainbow. It's the glory of God. It typifies, and really, if you've ever seen a bright, beautiful rainbow, that gives you a good idea of the splendor and the majesty of God and how beautiful and how wonderful it is. But in the Hebrew, the word there is bow. So again, it's clearly referring to what we know as a rainbow, but I want to just bring you up to speed on that. The word there for bow, the root word is the kasha, and the word means difficult and severe. And as I studied this, I'm thinking, God, what does this mean? Because the rainbow is a beautiful, wonderful thing, but yet the word, the meaning of the word bow there, as it is in the Old Testament, it means difficult or severe. And that's where they get the word bow in the Old Testament. It was a fighting instrument. It's something to do battle with. And here's the word for cloud. The word cloud there, when God says, "I'll put my bow in the cloud," it's anan, and it's in the Hebrew. It means this, especially the cloud referred to in Exodus, the passage we're about to study. This is the same cloud. This isn't a cloud like you would just see on a nice sunny day. This is a supernatural manifestation. That's what this cloud is referring to. It's a manifestation of the Godhead. So I want to take you back now. I want to go through those words again. Bow. I want you to understand bow. If it's a it's a symbol of God, the Father. But it's a symbol of the beauty of the divine justice of God. The divine ways of God. God's ways are perfect. He judged the earth, and we think that, well, that was a terrible thing. Well, it was a terrible thing for sinful man. But it was a fulfillment of God's perfect order and justice. God's word and God's requirements are justice and truth. There isn't wiggle room. We like this idea that God would be gracious. Well, he is gracious, and he's gracious because he's given us Jesus Christ, who is symbolized, I believe, without question, by the cloud. And so the majesty, but yet the ferocity of God, because he is a God of justice, is there. And it says it's hidden in the cloud. It's in the cloud. And so the cloud, again, is a manifestation supernaturally of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So understand that this bow is the perfect divine justice of God. This cloud is a manifestation of Jesus Christ for us. I'll read one verse to you, and hopefully this will make more sense before I move into the passage for today. It's in Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The glory, the manifestation of God the Father was there, but it was in the cloud. In fact, I didn't take the time, but if you were to read the verses before that, the people had been disobedient. And Moses said, tomorrow morning, the glory of the Lord is going to, the glory of God will show up. So again, we read there in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 16. The glory of God showed up. It appeared. It would most certainly have been something splendorous like the rainbow that we see, if not a rainbow looking feature. But it was in the cloud. So as I move through this series, I want you to understand the symbolism of what we're talking about. This isn't just a cloud. It's a cloud that represents Jesus Christ. And the glory of God is in Jesus. But because of Jesus, we are protected by, I hate to use the ferocity of God. We are protected by the divine justice of God. Because His law is beautiful. It is perfect. But we're not. And so hidden inside the cloud is the bow. So the majesty of God is there, but it's Jesus Christ that protects us. And I also want to remind you of this, church, that you can't have a rainbow without a cloud. Can't. It's impossible. The bow is in the cloud because in the cloud there's the rain. And you can't have a rainbow without the cloud. So as we go forward in this series, I want you to understand this cloud is a supernatural manifestation. So the glory of God shows up. But I believe without question, were it not for the cloud, the people would be destroyed. You don't see the glory of God showing up, but you see, unless the cloud is there. I hate to say it's a container, if you will, in my language, of something that holds the manifestation of God on the earth. But at the same time, it's a protection for man, because without Jesus Christ, that we are by all men to be pitied, because of who we are, the frailty and the sinfulness in our lives and the requirements of God's divine justice. So in verse 17, as we started moments ago, that God sent them by the way of the wilderness. The cloud took them that way, even though it was shorter if they headed to the Philistines, toward the land of the Philistines. If you would calculate the travel in that time of day, with that day, with that many people, the experts who would study such things say it would have been a 2-week journey for them to get to the promised land. Probably when they started out, this is before, in fact, they're just coming up to the Red Sea. It had not even happened yet. Pharaoh was about to begin coming after them. He changed his mind. But they come out and they come and they think, you know, again, they must be thinking, all right, they would be able to see the stars at night. There's a North Star. These men and women were very bright people. They would have known that we need to go that way, but the cloud has taken us this way. We don't read anything about what any dissension, if any, was taking place at that time. But understand, the cloud was taking them a direction they would not have expected. And the scripture says this. The reason that they were not taken that way, the word says, God says, because when they see war, they'll become afraid and want to go back to Egypt. When they see war, when they experience, well, actually the word is there. When they see war, when these people who have been slaves for now 400 years, generation after generation after generation, they didn't know how to live to be free men and free women. They were slaves. They had a slave mentality. That's not their fault. That's their culture. And they didn't know how to fight battles. The battles, the Egyptians always fought the battles for them to protect the land. It wasn't their job. So now they come out. And God knows that the enemy, the Philistines of that day, and they were well equipped, they were well prepared. Even though there would have been many, many people in the armies of Israel, quote unquote, they were not prepared. They hadn't seen battle yet. And God knew, He knows the heart of man, if they were to see the enemy on the horizon, they would turn around and go back into slavery. They weren't ready for it. They weren't ready at all. So I want to, in fact, as I go through, I want to bring out a couple of points. And one of these is this: following the cloud requires a walk of faith. Following the cloud requires a walk of faith. The scripture says, the scripture does not say if they encountered and had to fight a war, they would go back. It says if they saw war, meaning if they saw war coming, they would turn and run and go back into Egypt, into bondage, and into slavery. It wasn't really that long after this that God sent the spies into the promised land, maybe just a matter of months. And you know the story there, 12 spies go into the promised land. 12 spies come out. Joshua and Caleb are the ones we know. Is it interesting that the unbelieving spies, we don't even know their names anymore. They're not even, after this, they're just forgotten about. In fact, I want to just pause there for a minute, folks. I want to, first of all, thank you for being in the house of the Lord. But I want to let you know, it's your legacy of godliness that will live on after you go. And after I go. So it is for Joshua and Caleb. But anyway, the spies go in. They see land flowing with milk and honey, proverbially, beautiful fruit, beautiful vegetables, beautiful cities. But they're well protected, and there's giants in the land. They come back. Joshua and Caleb says, man, it's awesome. God's promises. Let's go. But the 10 spies, as you know, outnumber them, and they outshout them, and they outvoice them. And they say, yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, all right, just like God said. But there, we saw some giants in the land, and we saw some fortified cities in the land, and we saw this death in the land, and we saw all these things in the land. They didn't have to fight one battle over there. They saw all these things, and all of a sudden they became afraid, and fear became their god. In fact, Joshua chapter 5, verse 6, after the people finally got into the promised land, Joshua chapter 5 says this: for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, meaning they died, they fell, because they did not listen to the voice of God. And so they did not see the promised land. They did not see because they could not hear. They didn't see God's provision because they couldn't hear His word. They didn't see what God had planned for them because they weren't listening to His word, to His commands. And I wanted this, before I even move on in that passage there in Exodus chapter 13, I also want to say this. If we follow the crowd, we may end up in the wrong destination. Because the proper route would have been just to travel north. Now, there's no indication that people went that way. But that's how it is for us. So often we get in a crowd and all of a sudden we start going the way of the crowd, even though we're not, we should be following the cloud. This is the word. In fact, the word of God says, God says to His people, you will hear a voice in your ear saying, go this way, walk in it. And we know when we're on the wrong path, let's face it. There are times where we say, God, what's your will? I'm trying to discern your will. And if the door's not closed and you're sensing this is the way you need to go, I don't know what other way to say it than go that direction, as long as it's not in contrast with what His word says. So they followed the cloud and they went down to the ultimate end of the edge of the Red Sea. If nothing else, the scripture is a book of faith, walking by faith and not by sight. That's the Christian walk. And I know that's difficult because it's like, God, I remember. Well, a guy I used to work with, I was witnessing to him. He says, you know, if God would just write His name in the sky, I would be able to believe. I said, Mike, the very fact that there is a sky shows you that God exists. But it's our way of understanding and thinking. And the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And we know that generation. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I don't want to talk about that generation that I just talked about there in the book of Numbers. That generation all died off. But we also know the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, it talks about the faithful ones who live by faith. We talk about Abraham and Sarah and Enoch. And you talk about Jacob, and you talk about the heroes of faith. That by faith they quenched the power of the fire, and by faith they endured the mouth of the lion and remained alive. And it was faith. In fact, those heroes of the faith, Hebrews 11:13 says this, and it names all many of these heroes of the faith, as I said, Abraham and Sarah and Noah and Enoch and so on. It says all of these died in faith. They did not receive the promises, but they saw them afar off, and they were assured of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. When you walk by faith, folks, I want to just, hopefully it's an encouragement to you, but I want you to be aware. You're walking like others will not walk. And people will not understand your faith. They won't understand why you believe the way you do. But these men, they knew that the Messiah was coming, these heroes of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. They knew the Messiah was coming. And even though they never saw the Messiah, they all had died off in the natural before Jesus ever arrived. They knew it was coming. And it says they welcomed it. They embraced it because they could see it afar off. In fact, I put it this way. In the world, in this life, we say seeing is believing, but in the kingdom of God, believing is seeing. You hear us often talk about revival, because I can see revival. I see it. You say, where is it? You have to get in my mind, because I believe it, and I believe it's going to take place throughout this land. I'm believing that. And I believe that's the call of the church, not only to be part of it, to believe that God will do that, to believe that God will redeem this generation, that He will redeem this nation to its greatness that it was once given by the power and the hand of God. Not because we're perfect, but because we honor God as our God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You can say what you want, and one of our former presidents can say what he wants, but we are a Christian nation. We don't always get it right. Those of us that call ourselves Christian, we don't always get it right. And only God knows who those who truly believe, but we are indeed a Christian nation. In fact, I'm going to close there. I have instead of going on to verse 18, I want to close there. I want to leave you there. Following the cloud requires faith. But I do have something I want to tell you as we close. This cloud, this manifestation of Jesus Christ, are not only is He leading the way, but He's protecting them from the glory of God. I hope you won't take that out of context. But I simply mean what God Himself, the Father, is hidden in the cloud. He's there, He's manifested, but He's there in the cloud. And when the cloud appears, then the glory can appear. I don't know what clouds you're living with right now that seem to be despair. It seemed to be difficult, and I know some of them that you are living with. I want to assure you there's glory in the cloud somewhere. There's going to be glory in that cloud, and God will not lead you to a place where there isn't. I read my scripture. I see no promises of a life that's free of challenges. I see no promises of a life that may not be difficult at times. I don't see that. But I do see in the scripture the fact that my faith will be tested on my journey on this planet. And my walk needs to follow the cloud, Jesus Christ, and His leading. Even in directions I don't want to go. I'll bear my heart with you. I do things in this life that I don't want to do. And I want to be careful when I say that. It's like, if it's God's plan, it's not that I want to do it. It's a matter I'm going to do it. Because He's called me to certain things. He's called you. And a lot of times it's not fun. It's not always fun to follow the cloud. And just be honest with you. It's not always like it's, you know, and don't get me wrong. Trust me, I get joy out of the results. But I don't get joy sometimes when I make that decision saying, God, I know that's going to be difficult. God, I know that's fraught with challenges. God, I know what may lay ahead of me. And now I start thinking of unbelief and I have to correct myself and say, God, I'll follow your cloud. I'll follow your cloud. Where are you leading me? When Elijah was praying for rain, he already had the word of God on it. But there was no indication that it was coming. But he knew it was coming. He could see with the eyes of faith. But he needed to see in the natural. And that's why he sent a servant back to the coast, looking over the Mediterranean time after time after time, go back and see if there's any clouds. And finally, the cloud came. The cloud came. It was small at first. But he saw the manifestation of the cloud. And it was a symbol to him that God's will was now going to be carried out. God's promise that he had made 3.5 years earlier, that I'll send rain upon the face of the earth in proper time. It was now time, and all he needed to do was see that cloud, because there's glory in the cloud, folks. There is glory in the cloud, and that glory is Jesus Christ. I promise you that. Rainbows require a cloud, but there's glory in there. I end with this, and these aren't my words. I like the quote. It's one sentence. The rainbow appears when the clouds are most disposed to being wet. When we have most reason to fear the rain prevailing, God shows the seal of the promise that shall not prevail. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask you to please stand. And I close with this story as the worship team is coming, that we know the story of the young man David. You know the story that David was not in the parade of possible future kings like his brother was. His father, Jesse, didn't even consider that he'd be eligible. He was so young. Probably 15, 16, he was out doing the father's business in the field. But that was the one God had called and God had anointed when he came in. Samuel anointed him as the king, the next king. Saul was on the throne. Saul would have been quite young at the time. Saul was still alive and well. But God proclaimed that David was the next king. But he endured many years, probably 20 years of conflict with Saul, always on the run because Saul was jealous and knew that David was the next king. David's first exploit, we all know the story in 1 Samuel chapter 17, was that he goes down to the battle line. Saul is there in his tent. He should be out fighting with his army, but they're all afraid. And David goes down in faith, knowing that this is an uncircumcised Philistine who is not part of the covenant of God. And he comes down and he says, "Who is this man to defy the armies of the living God?" I'm going to say that right now to what I see going on in Washington, D.C., and I say what's going on in Florida at President Donald Trump's house. Who are these uncircumcised Philistines to stand against the living God? Donald Trump is not the God. Our God is God. And I'll tell you what, I know when I see injustice. I know when I see it. And so did David. And this uncircumcised Philistine cannot stand against the armies of the living God. And all he had was a sling and some stones. But I'll tell you what, it didn't matter who had the sling. It mattered who was aiming the stone. And he went down and he slew that giant. And guess who won the battle? God won the battle. David was just a messenger to stand there, to stand in the gap, and to be obedient. It didn't require any other work than David to say, "God, I can do this. You're going to have to aim that stone. You're going to have to take this guy down." And sure enough, that's what happened. It was God's victory. That's why Gideon, when he had 32,000 soldiers, God says, "Start paring your numbers down, Gideon." What? "Start paring your numbers down." So he goes, he gives them these tests, and all of a sudden he's down to 3,000. Then he's down to 300. He says, "Now, I'm ready to fight this battle." So people come back and say it was their victory instead of mine. God is the one that wins the battles. Period. God is the one that wins the battle. Any battle that takes place that is won in this house, in our lives as believers, we can simply thank God. Say, God, I couldn't win that battle, but you've won it for me. Amen? He's our defender, and that's what we're going to sing now in the closing song. Sing with us. Take your people down to the edge of the Red Sea. And the cloud that was in front of them would then go behind them. And as the Egyptian army comes to attack them, you stood between them. And you protected your people. God, right now, I pray, Father, for the cloud to protect this group right now today in Jesus' name. I don't know what they'll encounter this week. I don't know what they're even enduring today. But God, I pray, Father, that they'll be able to look back through the cloud and see the enemy falling. The natural enemy, the enemy of disease and sickness, the spiritual enemy of temptation and of doubt, and spiritual attacks from the second heaven right now in Jesus' name. I pray, God, you would be the cloud that holds the glory of God. Our defender. Thank you, God, for the victories that you have planned for us in the coming days, even today. We bless your mighty name, and we thank you as being our defender. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated just for a moment. We will dismiss you in just a moment. We just have one or two things we want you to be aware of, as we commonly do. The prayer meeting is going to be this Wednesday, August 24th. I know you've heard me say it every week. I'll keep saying it every week. Come into the presence of God. This is an awesome time. Sometimes I like to throw ideas out. We're considering, Sharon and I have talked, when the winter time comes, we may move that to a Saturday morning. We're talking about that. But again, I don't know, hopefully it'll be convenient for all of you. But I know in the wintertime, especially in these parts, it's hard to get out at 6 or 7 o'clock at night and go home. I get that. It's not easy for us either. So we're looking to maybe do something like that, and a time of learning, a time of worship, a time of prayer. So I want to just plant those seeds right now. 6 o'clock Wednesday. And then we need some sign-ups today. Would you please sign up there? It's the sheet is in the cafe out there in the Welcome Center. Please sign up and thank all of you that participate in that. And just bring something in for a time of fellowship before and after service. It really is a special time. I've heard more compliments on that from people. Those that have been passing through and visiting with us, they really enjoy that. And trust me, I do as well. That it? Awesome. Okay. All right, would you please stand as we are dismissed? We love you guys. And God, right now, I pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of our Holy Spirit be with us all, always, in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you.